So glad we get to join like the angels in singing your praises. And we pray that our singing has been pleasing to you this morning. Not just singing words on a page or on a screen, but those words prompting our heart to just beat a little bit faster as we think about how you left heaven to come to earth. Yes, the Word became flesh, and you gave your Son. As we focus on that now, opening your Word, I pray, Lord, that you would just make our heart beat a little faster as we think about the great event that changed all of history. You giving your only Son. So, Lord, we ask that you take this next portion of our worship service, that we just continue right into worshiping with your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, worship team. Turning your Bibles to Romans 1. We're in a brief Advent series, and Romans 1 may be a little strange Christmas text, but believe it or not, I keep track of what I preach each Christmas, and I, of course, always have to go back to Luke 2 around Christmas Eve, but try to preach different texts. Last week, David Blank got us kicked off, and he preached from John 1, that the Word became flesh. The focal passage was chapter 1 of John, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God the Son, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit, the full expression of who God is, became flesh. The Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. Dave asked the question, what do you see in the mirror? And, in the manger, maybe the mirror is appropriate too, but in the manger, if you see just a plastic Jesus, then you've missed the point. If you see the Word becoming flesh, God in the manger, then you get it. And John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. So this morning, I'd like to turn to Romans 1, Paul's introduction to this great book, and how he talks about the Son. The first verse in Romans 1 reads, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul sees himself as a servant of God and a servant of the gospel, to share the gospel. That's his life purpose, is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. Christmas is about the gospel. Christmas is about Jesus. And Jesus didn't leave heaven to bring us a new philosophy. He didn't leave heaven, take on flesh, that He'd give us a new moral example to follow, although obviously He's a great example. He left heaven to seek and to save the lost. Paul then goes on to describe the gospel in verses 2 through 4, which was what I'd like to focus on. It goes like this, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection, Jesus Christ our Lord. GodQuestions.org says, Jesus is not God's Son in the sense of a human father and a son. God did not get married and have a son. He did not mate with Mary. Jesus is God's Son in that He was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. Like the angel declares, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, demons recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Matthew 8:29, There was a group of demons, and behold, they cried out, "What do you have with us to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us?" At the Transfiguration, and also something similar at Jesus' baptism, God declared that Jesus was his son. Matthew 17:5, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And Jesus referred to himself as the son of God. John 5:19, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the son can do nothing of his own accord. Only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." So let's see three quick things about the Son this morning. First, the Son was promised in the Old Testament. By the way, we have several guests here. We're so glad you're here. Won't point you out. Just say, if you download our app, you can see a place for sermon notes and electronic bulletin and other things. But here's your first point. The Son was promised in the Old Testament. Look at verse 2. "Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture." So Paul declares that the Son of God, Jesus, was promised through the prophets in the Old Testament. Jesus was not an afterthought. Jesus was not a quick fix out of the just, we got to brainstorm and come up with an idea. No, Jesus was actually promised centuries before he came. Jesus said the same thing on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection to a couple of his disciples. Luke 24, it says this, verse 44. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. So in other words, he explained to them, everything you see in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled in me. Jesus was promised in the Old Testament. What are some overarching promises in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Jesus? Well, David Mathis writes, "Each year in our month of waiting," December's a month of waiting, right? We gotta wait to open our presents. We gotta wait to do this or that. We gotta wait for family to come in. We gotta wait. We're not very good at waiting, but this was a time to remember how the children of Israel waited for centuries for the coming of the promised Messiah to rescue them. They had God's promises, a seed of a woman who would crush the serpent's head, a prophet like Moses, a priest who would eclipse the first covenant order, and a son of King David, an heir to his throne, who would be greater than David. For centuries, God's people waited. And Jesus came and fulfilled those prophecies. What are some specific Christmas prophecies? Can't list everything today, but how about to be born in Bethlehem? Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who's to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." So there's going to be a ruler come from ancient days, from eternity, to rule over Israel. How about born of a virgin? Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Can you imagine when the angel came to Mary and said, "You're going to have a baby"? And she's like, "That's not possible. I'm not married. I'm a virgin." And the angel must have been thinking, "Yeah, that's the plan." 700 years ago, Isaiah said that there would be someone, a young maiden who would be pregnant, a virgin with a Savior. What about he'd come out of Egypt? Now, this is a little crazy. You can't hardly make this up. He's born in Bethlehem, known as a Nazarene, but he grows up in Egypt. Matthew 2, 13 through 15, quoting Hosea 11. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Hosea, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Of course, there are many, many other prophecies about Jesus' death, his life, his burial, his resurrection. And you can find lots of different lists about how many prophecies Jesus fulfilled. But for him to fulfill all of them, the odds of doing that is just astronomical. These prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus and give us confidence that we can trust Jesus, that he keeps his word, and that one day he'll come back just as he promised. The Jews waited. We remember the waiting and now wait for him to come again. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, "Long ago in many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." So, at one time God spoke through the prophets. Now he has spoken loud and clear through Jesus, who's created all things. The Son is promised in the Old Testament. Second, the Son is a descendant of David. Look at verse 3. "Concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh." Now, Paul wants us to know that according to a physical lineage, he is of the house and lineage of David. He's got the right family tree. He is a part of the promise to God's chosen, privileged people. Now, the New Testament begins this. The whole New Testament begins this way. Matthew 1, 1. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So before anything's announced about Jesus or told about Jesus, Matthew says he has a family tree and he is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, the title, the son of David, is used throughout the New Testament for Jesus. Peter uses this title in his first sermon in Acts chapter 2 after Pentecost. Paul writes for us to remember Jesus was descended from David and raised from the dead. That's 1 Timothy 2. And John writes Jesus saying in Revelation 22, as the entire book is coming to an end, and as history as we know it is coming to an end, Jesus says, "I am the root and the offspring of David." The Jewish people and the writers of the New Testament wrote of Jesus as the son of David, the long-awaited, promised, ultimate king, the Messiah. As Jesus performed miracles, the crowds identified with him as the son of David. After the healing of the deaf and dumb man, the crowds say, "Can this man be the son of David?" The woman of Tyre and Sidon, who asked Jesus to help her daughter, called Jesus son of David. The blind man called out to Jesus as the son of David. And it's the son of David who rode a donkey coming into a crowd who was yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna." William Barclay writes, "This is something of great significance. it's clear that the crowd, the common people, ordinary folk like you and me, who addressed Jesus as the Son of David, the Jews were a waiting people. They never forgot. And they never could forget that they were the chosen people of God. Although their history was one long series of disasters, at this very time they were a subject people to Rome. They never forgot their destiny. And it was the dream of the common people that into this world would come a descendant of David who would lead them to glory, which they believed to be theirs by right. So Paul is saying, Scripture's fulfilled in Jesus. He's going to be a king in the line of David, greater than David, and his kingdom will never end. Listen, nations come and go. Kings come and go. Presidents come and go. But we have one who we worship, whose reign will never end. The angel announces the same truths to Mary in Luke 1. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no reign." So whatever shakes this world will not shake his kingdom. His rule and reign is established and firm. And it is his rule and reign that should produce joy in your life, not the latest headline. It is his rule and reign that establishes joy for all of us who claim him as believers in Jesus. Now, they were always wondering who Jesus was. Jesus was always challenging them a little bit, the Pharisees in particular. And every once in a while, there would be these kind of mic drops. I'm sorry if that sounds irreligious. But every once in a while, you know, he would say something like to a paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." And they're like, "Whoa, nobody can do that except God." And then he'd say, "Well, which is it easier for me to do? To just say it or to say, rise, take up your mat and walk." Boom. Right? And then they were so mad because he was exhibiting and doing the things that only God could do. They would pick up stones, threaten to kill him, and he'd walk away. So one occasion, Matthew 22, the Pharisees were gathered together. Jesus asked them a question saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Well, they said to him, "The son of David." Well, he said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord?" This is from Psalms 110. You can look that up. Psalm 110. "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. Here's the point. David knew there was one coming that was going to be his son that he was going to worship. Usually, it's the opposite, you know. You get a child and then a grandchild, and really the grandchild is looking up to grandpa, right? That's the way it's supposed to be, the way we do things. Not David. He said, "There's one coming that I'm going to be bending my knee to and looking up to in worship." The Son is promised in the Old Testament, a descendant of David, and then lastly exalted by His resurrection. Look at verse 4. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to His Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul reminds us that Jesus came to the promises of the Old Testament through the flesh, so to speak, by the lineage of David. But the Spirit was always involved. The Spirit was there when He was conceived. The Spirit was there when He was baptized. The Spirit was there when He did miracles. The Spirit was there when He was on the cross, giving Him strength. The Spirit was there when He said, not this, Lord, if it be any way for this cup to pass, but not my will, but Your will be done. And the Spirit was there when He was resurrected. So Christmas is about Jesus coming to seek and to save the lost. He took on flesh that He could take on sin. So He took on flesh that it might be nailed to a cross for your sin and mine. Jesus humbled Himself by leaving heaven and becoming a helpless infant. Jesus humbled Himself by demonstrating compassion, washing feet, breaking all social barriers to reach those who were canceled by a prevailing culture. Jesus humbled Himself by purposely always keeping the cross before Him, dying for our sins and glorifying the Father. Therefore, God highly exalted Him by the resurrection through the Spirit. And my most quoted passage, I know it, Dennis Stowers knows it, everybody knows it, Philippians 2, 9 through 11, here we go again. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. The gospel is not a philosophy. The gospel is not a way of living, although it does change the way you live. The gospel is not some moral imperative, although it demands a different life. The gospel is a person. The gospel is the person named Jesus. The gospel is the good news of great joy for all people. The angel announced as much to the shepherds. Fear not, for I behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. It's the good news about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that gives you forgiveness of sin and new, abundant, and eternal life. Jesus, because of this, has been exalted and has been rightly named the name above all names. So if you don't this Christmas see not only the Word become flesh in the manger, but the Son of God who was given for you, for your sin, then you're missing it. You'll have a lot of extra presents to throw away next year. But if you haven't bent your knee in worship and named Him the one who's above all others in your life, above family, above stuff, above whatever you want to put in the blank, that He is has the name above all names, to worship Him. In referring to Zacchaeus coming to faith in Christ, we have this account in Luke 19. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came that first Christmas to grow up and to seek and to save the lost. And to think about Him leaving heaven and even leaving the 99 that He might find me. That He left the 99 that He might find you. to seek and to save the lost, whom you and I both numbered among. No greater, simpler statement of this truth is found in the Gospel of John. Is there ever a better time than just go ahead and just quote John 3:16? I mean, you could do that every day. It's just as good as vitamin C, I'm sure. And I take vitamin C, by the way. Just every day. But something about Christmas and the excitement of the children and the simplicity of the message that we often lose in all the clutter. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Corrie ten Boom wrote, "Who can add to Christmas? The perfect motive is that God so loved the world. The perfect gift is He gave His only Son. The only requirement is to believe in Him. The reward of faith is that you will have everlasting life." So this morning, as we think about the Son who was promised in the Old Testament, it gives us confidence in the promises of God. He was a descendant of David to sit on His throne forever, and exalted because of the resurrection. So how do you respond to the text today, the truth of God's Word? The purpose of Christmas was God to express Himself, to express His love for the world by sending His Son Jesus, promised in the Old Testament, descended of David, and exalted because of the cross and resurrection. Just a few things I want to ask you today. God's promises are true. Can you trust Him? I'm not asking for an out loud answer. I'm asking you to think about God's promises being true. Can you trust Him when it's a crazy time, when it's a great time, when it's a bad time, when it's a sad time? Can you trust Him? Second, Jesus is the perfect gift at Christmas. Have you accepted Him? Have you shared Him? He's the perfect gift. Literally the gift that keeps on giving for eternity. Lastly, Jesus is alive and gone to prepare a place in heaven for believers, knowing that with Christ we have ultimate victory. Nothing in this world can change Him. Can you have each and every day an eternal resurrection hope in the midst of the challenges of this life? Because there's hope found in nowhere else but in the resurrected person of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that you can say, yes, I trust the promises of God. Yes, I've accepted Jesus as the perfect gift from God. Yes, I can trust Him and have hope in the midst of the craziest times because of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We're so grateful for Paul introducing his great gospel of Romans with just a simple statement, but powerful, about the Son who was promised in the Old Testament, who came in the line of David. And yes, shorthand, He died and was resurrected and exalted to the highest place. For all of us who are believers here, we just want our heart to beat a little faster for Jesus. Every once in a while we mark time by some big event that happened. Maybe it's when an airplane flew into a building. and we mark time. This is 9/11. Or many of us today would say, well, ever since COVID struck, I mean, and there are other things, of course, we can go back and think about historical moments that change history. But there's nothing like you sending your Son, God in the flesh, the incarnation. Nothing that changed everything like when you gave your Son, Jesus, to come and to seek and to save the lost.